I've entitled the message this morning, Two Brothers, Two Choices, Two Destinies. And that almost sums up the entire teaching. You know, our life is filled with choices. We all make choices every day. Some of you made, matter of fact, all of you made choices this morning. What are you going to wear? You know, what are you going to do when you got up this morning? You had to make choices. And so our life is filled with making choices. But this is nowhere so important as it is in the spiritual realm. Because the choices we make in the spirit and compared to the fleshly realm are going to affect not only our life down here, but they're going to affect us eternally. And so it's so important as we look at today's passage that we have burned in our heart the importance of making the right choices and those choices realizing how they affect our destiny. Now, today we look at two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and note this about them. Both have the same parents. Both have the same upbringing. They have the same environment, but they're going to end up with very different destinies and stories. And it's all based on this one factor, the choices they made throughout their life. And so sometimes we think that, you know, it's a small choice. It doesn't affect me that much. But every choice affects us, especially when it comes to choices of things of the spirit or things of the flesh. And so simply stated, they both made choices in their life about what was important and their priorities. And based on those priorities is where they ended up in their life. Now, when I say they lived, one lived according to the spirit, and one lived according to the flesh. That is, Esau lived according to the flesh. Jacob lived according to the spirit. What do I mean? Well, I think it's pretty easy when it comes to the spirit part. We know that. That means he lived after the things of God. Now, I know that we think, well, wait a minute, Jacob was a deceiver. And we're going to see that twice in this passage today. But the bottom line is Jacob still had a heart toward the things of God. He may have struggled with deceit, but he had a heart after the things of God. Now, some of you this morning, you have a heart after the things of God. Many of you do, but you struggle in certain areas. That doesn't mean you're not trying to follow the Lord and do what God wants you to do. So it doesn't make you necessarily ungodly. You just have struggles. That was Jacob. He had a struggle with deception, but Jacob had a heart after the things of the Lord. That's following the Spirit. Esau, on the other hand, had a heart after the things of the flesh. And the things of the flesh means the things of this world. What this world can bring, what, you know, what this world has to offer. And let me say this, there's nothing wrong in enjoying what this world has to offer. And in one sense, the Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy, so we can enjoy what God has given us in the world. The problem is when our priorities are out of order. And our priorities become the things of the world being more important than the priority being the things of the Spirit. And note this, this affects not only, as I said here, but our eternity. Now, I know we hear that, but let's let that sink down into our heart. The things that you do today based on how you're going to live your life are going to affect not only whether or not you get into the kingdom of God, but once you get in there, it's going to affect the reward you have or the lack thereof. I mean, this is an important thing that we need to take to heart. And so, again, Jacob and Esau really in Scripture are a picture of the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And we're going to see that Esau's life, following after the things of the flesh, ends, you know, very tragic in many areas. And Jacob, although he had his struggles because he put the things of God in proper priority, you know, then he was blessed. And he had not only eternal or temporary reward for it, but he had eternal reward. Now, I think that sometimes we think that living it up and going for all the gusto we can down here is the way to get the most out of life, because we've never truly experienced, many of us, what it means to really live in the Spirit. Now, if you've given your life to the Lord, you know what it's like to have spiritual blessing. But to truly give yourself over to the Spirit, the Bible says that's where life is. Jesus said that, you know, the flesh was death, but the Spirit is life. And so we have to lose our life to find what true life is. And I think that a lot of times we've never tasted that because we haven't allowed God to work in our life that way because of the fleshly aspect we've allowed into our life. And so we don't know what we're missing. You know, before I came to the Lord, the flesh is all I knew. And I went for it. All the gusto, right? All the things you see in the TV commercials and everything else. You know, get all you can out of life. And I think that as believers, we can still live a very go-for-it life and get a lot out of life. But the priority difference is living according to the Spirit rather than living according to the flesh. And I can tell you this, the flesh never satisfied me. And I know that you know that as well. If you've tried to pursue the flesh, it doesn't satisfy. It leaves empty. And yet the things of the Spirit satisfy our heart. They satisfy our spirit and give us contentment. And that is what Jacob found and what Esau was missing. And maybe this morning what you might be missing if you're trying to find satisfaction in the things of the flesh. You know, the flesh gives a temporary fling. The Bible says that sin is fun for a season, but in the end it leads to darkness and death. And that is sadly what Esau found. Now, remember the setting here. Again, we ended off last week with God telling Rebecca what was going on. Remember, she'd gotten pregnant and there was this problem. She didn't know what was happening, but they were actually fighting within her womb. She had twins, Jacob and Esau, not knowing yet she had twins, and they're in there having a fight. Now, it's bad enough dealing with kids outside the womb. You can imagine fighting inside. And so now she's got this thing going on, and she goes to God and says, "All right, what's going on?" And God speaks to her and says, "You have two nations, and they have very different drives, very different direction. And so they're fighting right now. They're going to continue to fight throughout their history." And he says, notice this, at the end of verse 23, "The older shall serve the younger." Now, that was unheard of in that culture. The older, the younger always served the older. It was called receiving the birthright. It was called receiving that natural, you know, blessing, the inheritance of just being the older child. And yet God tells her off the bat, the younger one is going to be the one that's in the position of authority, even though they're born in a different order. And so that's where we take up from last week. And notice verse 24, it says, "So when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb." Now again, remember, at this point, she had just been told by the Lord that there were, and I'm sure she believed that, but now she sees it for herself. There's twins. And notice this, the first one came out red. This is amazing. He was like a hairy garment all over. Now, I've seen kids born with a lot of hair, but this kid had hair all over at birth. I mean, notice this. He was hairy all over, and it says, "So they called his name Esau." Now, interesting enough, Esau means literally hairy. That's what it means. Now, again, they would name children oftentimes after the characteristic to do with something, you know, around their birth, either before or during or after. So he comes out and there's this big, you know, red hairy ball of, you know, just whatever. And they name him Harry. I mean, this is a kid, I can't imagine coming out with hair all over him. This is the kind of kid that is like shaving by the first grade, you know. I mean, we're talking some serious, you know, testosterone going here in this kid. And we're going to see that he's a man's man, you know, he's dad's boy. You know, he comes out and he's got hair all over him, and he's going to have another name they're going to give him in a minute because of the stew that he wants, you know, Red, you know, and this might be the kind of guy in school, you know, Big Red. Here he is. This is Big Red, you know. And so starting out at his birth, this guy's already this, you know, real manly man. And so, you know, notice it says, "And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel." Now remember the fight they had going on in the womb. It doesn't stop. He comes out and grabs a hold of him like, "Not so fast, buddy." You know, he says, "How did you get born before I did?" They're fighting, you know, from the very beginning. And so his name was called Jacob, which again, remember, Esau is hairy. Jacob grabs his heel. Guess what Jacob means? Heel catcher. And so again, how would you like it if your parents named you something after, you know, what you were born or whatever, you know, and you know, you'd hope it's something good, right? You know, what's your name mean? I don't want to tell you. Well, these guys, hairy and heel catcher, you know, as they come out. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So again, you know, they're still fighting once they come out of the womb. This thing, you know, goes on, and throughout their life, they fight until they get a lot older. And so now we see this whole thing falling into place. Now, it's interesting here about Jacob being called heel catcher, because this is really very symbolic of undermining and supplanting others. A heel catcher was known as someone who would trip you up to get your position. You know, it's maybe the kind of person in line, you know, at school, you're walking down the hall and they kick one foot behind the other, you know, so they can make you trip and get around you or whatever. That was the type of life that characterized Jacob in his younger years. He was trying to undermine and supplant. And we're going to see that he did this not only in his early life, but by the end of this passage, as they had grown older, he's still doing it. Grabbing his brother's heel at birth and then tricking his brother out of the birthright when they get older. And again, we're going to see one of the characteristics of Jacob that we need to guard ourselves against, and that is trying to help God out. Remember, we saw this with Sarah. Sarah tried to help God out and got him in a lot of trouble. And now we see Jacob trying to help God out, and it's going to get him in a lot of trouble. And what do I mean by that? Well, God had promised at the end of verse 23 that he was going to be in the position of authority. He was going to be the one that would get the birthright. He obviously desired the things of the spirit, as we're going to see Esau desired the things of the flesh. God, knowing that, made the promise of the birthright to Jacob. And no doubt Rebekah had told Jacob that as he was growing. You know, when you guys were in the womb, you were fighting, and I sought the Lord, and God said that you're going to be the leader of the family. And so he knew this, and yet rather than waiting on the Lord to do it, you know, we're going to see that later on he tries to help God out. And that's always a mistake to make. And so my encouragement to us is, when God has made a promise to you and you know that God is working in your life, wait on the Lord. God's going to do it in his timing, and God's going to do it in his way. And it's a lot better to wait on the Lord than try to make things happen in our own ability. And so notice in verse 27, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter." a man of the field. And then, doesn't that just describe, you know, Big Red in your mind? You know, he's the linebacker, you know, on the football team, you know, and he's just, hunting, you know, during hunting season. And, you know, again, this is the kind of guy wearing deodorant in kindergarten. I mean, this is a tough guy, all right? And so he's known as a man of the field, you know, dad's son. Dad, but that's my boy, Big Red, you know. But notice this, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Now, this can be deceiving at first. And I think we need to take note of this, again, because it speaks of Esau as being the rough and tough man of the field. We would say a sportsman. You know, he's the guy that was the sportsman of the family. And it says Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tents. And we need to be careful that just because it says he was mild and dwelled around the tent doesn't mean that he was necessarily a mama's boy and not a man. Now, that's how I've pictured it over the years when I've just read through this passage. Because it made such a big deal about Esau being the man's man. In my mind, Jacob must have been a mama's boy. Well, not necessarily. And it's interesting here. I think that's a wrong assumption to make. It doesn't say that Jacob was any less manly. That just wasn't his bent. He wasn't, you know, into the hunting. He wasn't into the sports. He wasn't into, you know, all these things. They had different personalities. And it's interesting here. The word mild, when it refers to Jacob, literally means perfect or complete, sound, wholesome, or morally innocent. Now, why do I note that? Because this is the same word used to describe Job in his standing with God. It says that Job as well was a mild man. In other words, he was morally upright. It gives a picture of a man who has his heart after the things of God. A man who has his heart after the things of the Spirit. Now, again, I know it's easy to point out his failures and his tendency toward being deceptive and taking things in his own hand. But it doesn't mean that he wasn't a man of God and wasn't seeking the things of God. And so it appears here that although Jacob didn't pursue what many would think of the typical manly things, he still appears to be no less of a man, only with different desires. And the thing to note here and to point out the main difference between the two, and again, there was nothing wrong in their personalities and what they liked. There's nothing wrong in him, Esau, liking hunting and being a sportsman type guy. And there was nothing wrong with Jacob, you know, being the way he was. But the key here that we need to note in this passage is that Jacob leaned toward the things of God while Esau leaned toward the things of the world. And where we need to challenge ourselves is, where do we lean? Are we leaning toward the things of God, or are we leaning toward the things of the world? And you might say, well, look, right now I'm leaning toward the things of the world, and I don't really have a desire to lean toward the things of God. You know what? God can change that. All you have to do is acknowledge that and say, God, I want a desire to be after you. I don't want my desire to be more toward sports and more toward, you know, outdoorsman type activities. That's where my heart is, admittedly, God, but that's not where I want it to be. Oh, those things are fine in their proper place, but I want my priorities, God, to be in order. I want you to be first, and then I can add all these things to it. And see, if Esau had simply done that, God would have blessed him and given him a heart after the things of God. And the encouraging thing for us is that if we will simply do that, God will give us a heart after God as well. You know, Jacob was the type, if you have to look at him, and again, I like to make a modern day application to him. Jacob was the type that would get up on Sunday morning and he'd be the type to say, you know what, maybe he did have his struggles and in the flesh and all, but he says, you know what, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in fellowship. Esau would be the type to get up and say, hey man, today's beautiful. You know, I'm going fishing. You know, I'm going hunting. I'm going to hit the lake, or I'm going to whatever. There's a game on today. There's a game on. I'll go to church next week or whatever. There was more of a sportsman. Again, nothing wrong in the sportsman type mindset. But with Esau, it was the type that when the flesh had opportunity, it would overrule the things of the Spirit. And that's a warning sign to us. If we have those tendencies where things of the flesh begin to overrule the things of the Spirit, we need to back up and say, wait a minute, God, I've got my priorities messed up. There's nothing wrong in enjoying those things, but we need to make sure they come in their proper order. You know, again, the Bible teaches that whatever is the most important in our life is our God. Note that. We tend to think of a biblical God as some kind of statue you make. You say, well, I'm not building any statues. I'm just watching the ball game, you know, or I'm doing this or I'm doing that. We need to make sure that the bottom line is that we're not building idols in our heart. You see, but whatever our master passion is, whatever's the most important to us is our God. And Esau was the type that said, I'm sure he sat through devotions with mom and dad. I'm sure Esau was involved in the spiritual side of things. Whenever Isaac would do a sacrifice, you know, the boys were there. Yeah, he did his part. But the whole time he was more concerned about going to kill the sacrifice than giving it. You know, again, there was nothing wrong in that desire that he had for that sportsman type thing. But it was the heart that's revealed over time here. And see, this is where if he had said, look, Lord, I thank you that you've given me these blessings to do these things, but I'm putting you first, how different would Esau's life have been? And Jacob at the same time is saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to put you first and not, you know, put other things before you. You know, I've actually known, and I have to share this with you, I actually knew of a family that would be faithful to church all through the year, but when summer came, they did not come one time for 3 months straight because Sunday was their lake day. Now listen, I enjoy the lake like anyone else, and maybe some of you are planning a lake trip today. God bless you. Have a blast at the lake. There's nothing wrong in that. Here's the problem. When that becomes so important that we can squeeze church out and it's not that big a deal, now our priorities are out of order. And rather than having the God of the Bible on the throne, we've got the fish god, Dagon, now taking the place of where God should be. And that's exactly what was happening in Esau's life. Esau was out of order. And because of that, we're going to see that his life stays out of order throughout his life. So again, the birth of the children, notice this, the man of the field, one dwelling in tents, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I can understand the temptation here of Isaac loving Esau more because he had everything a man could want. He was a sportsman, right? And he could cook. I mean, how does it didn't get any better than that? He not only turned the game on, he brought the snacks. That would be a modern day application. And you could see how Dan Sarn would say, that's my boy, right? Love it. That's Esau, right? And yet you could see how Jacob would endear Rebekah's wife because it says that Jacob was kind of around the tent, not necessarily unmanly, but hey, if Rebekah needed something moved, you know, honey, could you park the camels over across the street? He was always there to help, right? So, and also the emotional side, you know, talking and all the things that, you know, there it is. I mean, you can see how they would have the temptation. But note this, and moms and dads, I warn us, you're going to have some children who have a personality that's more like yours and some children who have a personality that's not as much like yours. And you have to be very careful that you don't begin to show favoritism or love one over the other. And it is a tragic mistake that Rebekah and Isaac made here. And I think it affected Esau's life. You see, when you do this, it not only affects the child as far as pain in their heart, but it affects the way they see their brother and sister. They know mom likes that one better. They know dad likes that one better, whatever the case might be. And it causes problems. It causes favoritism. And we need to guard ourselves to make sure that we don't do this. It's very disheartening to a child when a parent or grandparent shows more favor to other children than to them because it says, I love the others better. Now note this. You might say, yes, but my personality is more like that child or more like this one, or I can talk to them easier. Biblical love is a choice. It's not a feeling. And it's important that we choose to love all of our children the same. And I think although most parents naturally love all their children, I think sometimes there can be some things that you like more about other children than in others. And so you need to make sure that you guard yourself against that. You know, the last thing I want to do is have my girls growing up thinking, well, dad liked, you know, her more than me. Or whatever the case might be. I want to say, no, dad was the same. And why is this important? Because that's how our father is. You see, right now we have the Heavenly Father and he loves each of us the same. He doesn't love one of us more than the other. Now, there may be some of you getting more blessing than the rest of us. Why is that? Simply because you're being more obedient and you're seeking the things of God. But it doesn't mean that God loves you more. And so the bottom line is that we need to make sure they know that. Now, personally, I love the different traits and personalities that are in my girls. They're most certainly different, but what I found is that each one adds a different flavor to the family. And it's almost like all the parts come together to make it complete. You know, Adiah is the one that delegates what everybody's to do. Liel acts it out so we can all see it visually. Tali's planning the next meal and dessert, and Abby's checking everything off on a clipboard. I mean, that's just their personalities. And it makes her a complete family. But you know what? If there's some of those traits, and actually there's not really any of those traits that draw me more than another, but let's say there was, I would need to guard myself to make sure that, hey, I really like the way she does. There's nothing wrong in enjoying our children. But make sure that it doesn't turn into a favoritism thing because it can cause great problems. And I think that certainly didn't help in this situation at all. Notice verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew and Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And again, now Jacob probably learning to cook from being around where mom did some cooking. And again, there's some great male chefs that are out there. And so Jacob had learned how to cook really well. And Esau comes in. He's weary. He's tired. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew for I'm weary. And therefore his name was called Edom. Now again, his name is Esau, but it's interesting. Now he gets a nickname. His name is now known as Edom. And by the way, that's what his descendants will be known by as the Edomites as he gathers this new name. And interestingly, the name Edom here means red. So he was hairy, and now he likes the red stew. So you got this, you know, as we said, big red, but he's got the nickname here of you know, loving, you know, the stew, loving, you know, the things of the flesh. And the problem is that it passes down to his children. You see, there's something very symbolic here. It's not just that he loved to eat. I mean, I think that, you know I love to eat, and most men do, and I'm sure that women do as well. God has created us that way. It's a very enjoyable thing. But he was known to be a man of the flesh. He was known to be a man who sought after the things of the flesh. And actually, these characteristics are going to carry on to his descendants, and they're going to be known as a nation of the flesh and always fighting against the nation of the spirit, Israel. And so, again, it passes on down. And what's my point in this? We need to be warned as parents. You know, the life that we live now, it's going to pass on to our descendants. If we're living a life of the flesh, we're going to pass on a life of the flesh to our kids. If we're living a life of the Spirit, we're going to pass on a life of the Spirit to our kids. You know, I heard an amazing statistic just in the last few weeks, and that is this. In households where only one parent is honoring the Lord, note this, they did a specific survey following parents for multiple years. And what they found is, after this study was complete, that in households where moms were the sole spiritual leader, where dad really wasn't into spiritual things, but he was just kind of there, only 15% of the children ended up following the Lord. Note that. But in the households where dad was the spiritual leader, 75% of all those children followed Christ. In other words, even if mom is doing her best and dad is doing nothing, there's a greater chance of losing the kids than not. And if dad simply leads the way, the majority of the kids are going to follow. Why is that? Because God has set it up to do that. We are creatures who look to our father. Not that we don't look to our mother. And I don't want the moms to think, oh no, it's hopeless because my husband's ungodly and I'm doing my best. No, God can override that. I'm simply saying that statistically, even a father being spiritual and leading, even statistically, we can see it makes a huge impact in the children's lives. And so Esau here now, because of his desire for the things of the flesh, started a nation that desired the things of the flesh and never pulled out of it until God had to destroy them in judgment. Now, it is interesting here in verse 30 when it says, he says, please feed me with that same red stew for I'm weary. And his name became Jacob, because, or rather Esau because of that, or Edom rather, I'm sorry, which means red. The word feed here literally means to swallow greedily or to devour. And again, it's a picture of someone who is driven by their flesh. It's not just, hey, I want something to eat, but that is the all-important thing in my life. I must have the fleshly things gratified, and he goes for it with great fervor and great, you know, devour type of picture here that it gives, aggressively wanting to gratify his flesh and take this stew that Jacob had made. And again, this is often how it is when it comes to the flesh and how it rules our life if we allow it to do so. It becomes something that is this voracious animal. You know, I've found about the flesh, I've always heard it, but I've experienced it as well. If you feed the flesh, it only becomes hungrier. Have you noticed that? Feeding the flesh in whatever area, not just, I'm not talking about sitting down having a meal. I'm saying, you know, you eat the meal and right afterwards, you know, you're feeling better. But whenever you allow the indulgences of the flesh, and many of them before God are fine in proper balance, but whenever you allow the flesh just to run loose, you can't satisfy it. It's never satisfied. It always wants more. And that's exactly what Big Red finds out here. What Esau finds out is that, you know what? He's not satisfied. He's got to have more. And so it's important for us to realize that if we start down that path, where does it end? Well, he devours, he wants to devour the stew, he tells Jacob. And notice what Jacob said. And again, Jacob being very wily and very smart, and rather than letting God in his timing work it out, Jacob now takes things in his own hands. And notice he says, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now, what's interesting about that is, understand, the birthright was huge. We could read that and think, all right, your birthright, big deal. What does that mean? So you want to say that you were the one that, you know, has preeminence over me. Understand, it had to do with, number one, family inheritance. Whoever had the birthright got double inheritance. It had to do also with a family position. You were seen as the one in authority. If dad was to die, you were the one to lead the family. You were the one that took things over and watched over the family. But more importantly than that, in Abraham's line, this meant the Abrahamic covenant was carried on through you. And what is my point in that? That means this. God had promised whoever had the birthright, through their bloodline would come the Savior of the world. What an honor. He's saying, look, in the genealogy of heaven, your name will be written as one of those that was chosen to be in the line of the Savior of the world, which we now know as Jesus the Christ. So this was huge. It should have been a huge badge of spiritual pride, saying, wow, I get to be the one. What an honor this is. And instead of looking at it as something that was an amazing honor to him, it's worth trading a bowl of stew for. What a statement that is about the things of the Spirit in Esau's life. And see, the question for us is, how important are the things of the Spirit to us? If we were offered a bowl of stew, would we go for it? You know, you've seen the movies and the shows where people talk about, hey, Satan comes and offers somebody, I'll let you have whatever you want if you give me your soul. It's the same idea here. Passing up the eternal pleasures for the temporary pleasures of life. And so he just throws it all away and gives it all away. And it's amazing to me what people will give up for a bowl of stew. I've seen men that will leave a beautiful wife and children for a moment of pleasure. A bowl of stew is all that is. It's a bowl of pottage. I've seen women, because their husband's not romantic enough, run off with someone who they think is going to speak romantic to them, and it dies after a month or two, and now they realize they've ruined their life for a bowl of stew. Guys, listen, when we make decisions for things of the flesh, it's nothing but a bowl of stew. It's a temporary pleasure that is going to run out, and we're going to be hungry again. And I can promise you, it will never satisfy what it is we're looking to be satisfied with. It won't do it, because that only comes by the things of the Spirit. I have never found anything of the flesh that has satisfied me that I said, you know what? That's all I need. I'm satisfied now. Maybe temporarily thinking that, but as time goes on, it wears out. And that's exactly what is going to happen here with Esau. He thinks, you know what? This is going to satisfy me. I'm going to go for it. And then what happens in Esau's life? Once he goes, you know, it goes from red to dead, from hot to cold, and from new to old. And that's exactly what happens when we go after these things. And a bowl of stew can look so good when you're starving emotionally or physically. But once you're emotionally or physically satisfied, so to speak, for the moment, you're going to regret the decision for the rest of your life. It destroys, it ruins. Because again, nothing can do it except the Spirit. There's nothing else that satisfies. Now, another thing to know here about Jacob and Esau, and we've really already taken note of this, is it's interesting here, they were both hungry, but for different things. You see, Esau was hungry for the things of the flesh, and Jacob was hungry for the things of the Spirit. And he realizes, you know, I'm going to take advantage here. I'm going to take his birthright, and he's able to take advantage of Esau in this moment of weakness here. But again, why was Esau in a moment of weakness? Because Esau had allowed himself to get to a place where the flesh was more important than the Spirit. And this is where we need to take note this morning. Listen, when people fall in sin, it doesn't happen overnight. I have never met one person in my life that was walking strong with the Lord and all of a sudden blew it in one day. Some cute secretary walks up, or some smooth-talking man, or whatever the case might be, or somebody shoves a six-pack in their face, and that used to be their past. Whatever the case might be, I've never seen somebody walking with the Lord tight just all of a sudden fall off the end. How does it happen? Gradually. It's a slow process. We begin to open the door to things we shouldn't have them open to. You know, hanging out with people we shouldn't hang out with, reading things we shouldn't read, watching things we shouldn't watch, talking about things, entertaining thoughts in our mind that we never used to entertain after we came to the Lord. And the next thing you know, now we find ourselves down a path that when the temptation walks up, we're ripe for the picking. Our job is to make sure that we guard ourselves so that when those situations come up, we're ready. And I've said it before, and I want to say it again, we're all going to be tempted. Every one of you in here in this room, you're going to be tempted in some area where you have a weakness, guaranteed. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. The question is, when the temptation comes your way, are you going to be able to stand or not? And depending on how you're living today is going to determine that. If you're living according to the Spirit and you're staying close to the shepherd, when the strong winds come and the storms blow, you're going to grab onto his leg tighter and you're not going to go anywhere. But if you're walking right on the edge, right on it, just right. I'm not going to fall off. I'm just looking over the edge, wondering what it's like down there. What happens when that strong gust of temptation comes along and you're right at the edge? It'll blow you over. And see, Esau had done this. He had lived a life of seeking after the things of the flesh rather than seeking after the things of the Spirit. And so the good news for us is that we can change that at any moment. We can say, hey, I'm not going that route anymore. I want to repent and I want to come back. And so that is exactly what we need to do if we find ourselves in that position today. And I wish that is what Esau had done, but he didn't. Now, I want to make one other note about the birthright before we move on and finish this passage today. But it's important to note that the birthright was not just the first one who was born. The birthright represented the person in authority. Now, we mentioned that, but oftentimes, even those that weren't the firstborn were called the firstborn because God put them in that position of authority. I think of King David. David was eighth down the line, and yet he was called the firstborn, put above his brothers because David had a heart after God. Manasseh and Ephraim, the same thing. One was put above his older brother because he was seeking after the things of God. Jacob and Esau, the same thing. Now, why is that important? Simply for this reason, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And there are some who have mistakenly believed that that somehow means that Jesus was created. No, the Bible says that Jesus not only was not created, Jesus was the creator. In Colossians 1:16, it says this, "For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Well, again, this is what has misled the Jehovah's Witness. They believe that because of the passage of Jesus being the firstborn, that means he was a created being. Not at all. What it means is he was in the position of authority and he was preeminent. And so that is what now God has done with Jacob. And Jacob, again, trying to help him out by doing it in his own strength. And notice here Esau's response, verse 32. Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? In other words, I'm starving to death. Who cares about being in the line of the Messiah?" What a sad statement. And again, we see the state of Esau because of how he had been living his life according to the flesh. And now when the true test came along to find out whether or not he would stand, he wasn't able to stand and didn't even want to stand. And that's the saddest thing. He didn't even desire to. And so notice he says, "Hey, I don't care about this. What's that to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So now he's going to trick him out of it again, grabbing that heel again. And notice, "So he swore to him and he sold him his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright." Note several things here. First of all, he ate it, meaning again, the word means he devoured it. Again, it was this fleshly lust that was fulfilled for that moment, something he just had to have. It attracted him, drew him in by his eyes, and he thought it would be good to the taste, and indeed it was. The same type of temptation that Satan had in the garden, and he grabs it and swallows it down. And again, what's sad about this is that this one decision solidified the course of his life from this point on. You might say, "But wait a minute, Mark, he was already a fleshly man." Yes, he was. But he made the decision that solidified that by saying, "I don't want the things of God, forget it, I'm going for it in the flesh." Now here's where we can be warned this morning. Maybe right now you're saying, "You know what, as I hear about Jacob and Esau, I'm a lot like Esau. I'm really more like Esau than Jacob, actually. And sometimes I don't think I even really, not only are my priorities out of line when it comes to the things of God and the things of the flesh, I don't really even have that great of a desire for the things of God. I mean, I really don't care that much if I were to be honest with everyone." Listen, here's the good news. If that's where you are, God can change that. But you have to admit it. Go to the Lord and tell him. Don't sit back and say, "I really don't care about the things of God, so I'm going to write it off," like Esau did, and make that fatal decision. Go to God and say, "All right, God, I know that you're supposed to be first in my life, but I've got a lot of other things that come before you, and I prove that by the way I live my life and my priorities, but I don't want it to be that way. And so I ask now that you would change me. Touch my heart." God will be faithful to do that. If you will ask him, he will be faithful to do it. If you don't have that love for the Lord this morning, listen, don't fret about it. Say, "God, change me." Ask him, "Give me a heart that loves you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength." God will be faithful to do that. It's not a matter of playing games and pretending we're someone we're not. God wants us to be honest and come before his throne and say, "Change me. I want to be this way." And yet we see that Esau didn't do that. He made a life decision here that sent him in a spiraling down in an irreversible direction. But notice it's also interesting to me here. It says, after he had done this, he despised his birthright. You know, it reminds me of one of David's sons when he raped his own sister. It says that he loved her so much that he raped her. And of course, the word "love" there is not really the word that gives the full picture there. He lusted her so much that he raped her, because true love would have never done that. But once he was done, he despised her. And see, here's the trick where Satan chews us up and spits us out. He makes it look so good on this side of it. Oh, it just seems so wonderful. I mean, wow, smell that stew. And wow, that looks good. And man, I really am hungry. And I don't care. And nothing's going to stop me. Hey, do you realize the foolish decision you're making here, Esau? I don't care. What does it matter? This drives me. And then what does he do? He blows it. And now he despises it. And that's exactly what happens in the sin life. Whenever we throw away the things of the Spirit for the things of the flesh, we're going to realize how foolish we've been and end up despising it. How many people at the end of their life say, I've wasted my entire life in foolishness? They despise the choices they've made because they've not made wise choices, and it leaves them empty. And again, they end up distancing themselves from the very thing they should be drawing to, and that is the things of God. And that's what Esau has done here. You know, it's interesting. The cunning hunter or trapper has now himself been trapped by his fleshly appetites and destroyed. We need to guard ourselves to keep that from happening. You know, as we see a passage like this, listen, any one of us can point out areas that we need to be more serious about God in. But I think what we need to ask ourselves is this: are we slowly being trapped? You know, I read yesterday there was a particular alligator down in Florida. They've been trying to trap for 2 years. Maybe you saw it on the news. He's been in this pond and the best trappers couldn't get him. This guy was just sharp. And finally yesterday or day before, whatever day it was, they set up the trap. And finally he walked right into the trap. You know what? I don't know how much alligators can think or not. But what a beautiful picture that is of how many of us think that we are in our sin. We think we can just swim in the lake of sin forever and stay right on the edge. And you know what? We're never going to get trapped. It's never going to take us. It's never going to control us. And all it takes is one day of one wrong move, and we find ourselves in a cage that is closed behind us, and we're now the trapped. The hunter becomes the hunted. And that's exactly what happened to Esau. Listen, we need to check our hearts today and make sure that we are not on a slow, steady process that will lead us to the place of no return like Esau. And the question is, are we living after the things of the Spirit or after the things of the flesh? Again, what's the balance? Listen, we have a lean toward the things of the Spirit. We want the things of the Spirit, but we struggle in some things of the flesh. That's very different in living for the things of the flesh and struggling to have some of the Spirit in our life. You ever seen people like that? It's like they're living so much according to the flesh that, you know, anything to do with God is a struggle. It should be the opposite. We should be living so much for God that the things in the flesh, you know, the things we struggle with from time to time, but they don't dominate our life. And again, the difference here to note as we finish today's passage is this: it all came down to choices. We are faced with choices this morning, and maybe the Lord is laying out a choice in front of you right now, saying, all right, you know what? You've got some issues that I'm talking to you about, and I've been talking to you throughout this teaching, and now you need to make the right choice. Here's the Spirit, here's the flesh. Which one are you going to take? In Deuteronomy, God says, choose life and I will bless you. Choose death and you will be cursed. Guys, my appeal to you this morning is, let's choose life. And again, if you don't even have a desire to choose that, let God know right now. As we end, say, pray to the Lord and say, God, I don't really have the desire I know I should for the things of you, but change my heart. Give me a heart that does desire it, and watch what God will do. God will be faithful and God will change your heart.